Welcome to Pastor. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. Hey, if you're enjoying these shows, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, comment, and place in that Washington Defender huddle. We have a special guest from Spokane, Washington today. You're going to love this interview as we just dive in and get to hear what his heart is for the Spokane area. I want to remind you as pastors that we need to be the confidence that our congregation sometimes lacks, where we can be bold and courageous and stand and tell them, hey, it's not a problem to get involved in the public square, whether that be prayer, whether that be fasting, whether that be speaking out on social issues or what have you. So I know that this guy is not afraid to talk about it. So here's Pastor Matt Shea. Pastor, welcome to the program.
Great to be on, Brian. Thanks for having me. And it's always a pleasure to see what FPIW is doing to move the needle in Washington State.
Well, thank you so much. So in case people don't know you, which would be a surprise for me, but I'm assuming a lot of people do know you, but just introduce yourself, your family, and what you're doing at On Fire Ministry.
So Matt Shea, I'm the senior pastor here at On Fire Ministries, along with my wonderful wife, Victoria. We've been officially in ministry now 5 years, but we've done ministry a lot longer than that, as you probably can guess. We started out doing street evangelism here in Spokane, baptizing people in our home, what we called our bathtub at that time. And really, God led us out of the political sphere into the church sphere. And I think, you know, as far as pastors are concerned, we should be, you know, we should be unafraid to talk about these kind of things and talk about the political sphere. It's part of what Jesus wants to redeem in the world, and we've kind of run away from that. So with my family, we've embraced it, and it's really become part of our lives the lives of a lot of folks to follow us here and are with us here in this journey in Spokane.
Well, you know, you think about like the book of Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Daniel, all these guys, they went into exile, and then they were called by God to be a voice to the culture and to the Babylonians and to their own people and just the whole gamut that's there. What are you seeing in the Spokane area and what are you hoping to accomplish?
I don't know if Olympia's exile, but you know, I'm Spokane, but well, I was, as you know, I was there for 12 years in the state house, but in Spokane right now, what we're seeing is a shift, and I think we're seeing it all over the country. And this is a post Charlie Kirk era, and things have dramatically changed. I think we're seeing as a restoration of where the church was in the 1700s. It's coming back to today. And so kind of let me explain what that means. You know, back in the 1700s, the church was a hub. The pastor was supposed to be the most knowledgeable in the community on current events and the Bible and government, who was running for office. It wasn't, the things weren't separated into these little compartments. It was all together in one congregation in one fell swoop. And so today what we're seeing is a return, I think, to that 1700s pastor where we're not afraid to talk about the political sphere. We're not afraid to talk about the biblical application of truth to our culture. We're not afraid to talk about how it applies to business, not afraid talk about it in the education realm. So I want to go down this. The first thing that pastors and churches were in the 1700s was they were a media hub. They were a source of information. They were a source of analyzing current events. They were a source of bringing truth. Mm-hmm. Pamphleteers, it came from the church. I mean, they made copies of sermons, handed it out to the community. So we didn't have, you know, streaming video back then, but they would hand their sermons out to those that would have missed the sermon on Sunday. Mm-hmm. So churches need to come back to that and be a source for information and for truth. We do that here at On Fire Ministries with Patriot Radio, which is now on patriot.tv nationally. And I think every church should be having a podcast, should be hosting interviews with local community leaders, national leaders even, where it calls for. So the first thing is that churches become that media center again, that center of truth. And there's so much disinformation out there. I'm going to use some military terms. I was in the military for 10 years and have been involved in counterterrorism for 25 years, better part of my adult life, fighting communists and jihadis in the world and in the United States particularly. We're seeing some of the fruit of people that have been calling this out for years now with the Trump administration. But one of the things that we see, for example, with Charlie Kirk's assassination is all of a sudden it was the Jews did it. And in you trace it back, and it's two accounts out of Pakistan. Well, that should kind of raise a red flag, but it seems like all of a sudden people in the church are glomming onto this, and it's our job as pastors to bring clarity to that situation. And hey, there are forces out there that are manipulating us. And by the way, the Israel lobby in America is 100 times less than the Islamic lobby in America. So let's be accurate in our facts here. And I think that's, again, a key component of the church in this realm that we're in today. I think the second part is education. I think every church should have a homeschool co-op, or should have its own private school. Every single church should be involved in the education realm. We have ceded that ground to the other side. And, you know, people say, well, we're all about revival. Well, we also have to be about reformation. We had a great revival in the Jesus People movement, but we almost lost the country. In fact, we came a quarter of an inch away from losing the country because we'd lost almost all the institutions,
right?
Because we didn't believe in reformation. And that has to come in through the education sphere. So here in Spokane, Kingdom Christian Academy, we do homeschoolers come in and we use homeschool curriculum, come together. There are other solutions that are out there that are fantastic. We like Enlightium, but many other solutions, but we should be doing it. And it should be the job of the church to return to that 1700s model of becoming an education hub as well. I think the third place that the church should be involved in is influence in the government, particularly. We should be providing the moral compass for the country, the moral compass for our community. One of the ways we do that is by holding large events at critical moments. You were there with us, and really love to have you there on the platform with us with Charlie Kirk's vigil that we had here in downtown Spokane. It was a moment that we needed healing and clarity, and the church needs to provide that. And so those are three. There's a couple more, but I'll stop right now because I've gone on for a little bit.
No, that's good.
Yeah.
Well, and I think what you're really pointing to is the responsibility of the family, the church, and the pastors. And those are three things that we've tried to outsource our responsibilities. And, you know, God clearly talks about that the parent is the primary guardian of the kids. God talks about that the parents are supposed to teach this family unit, is supposed to teach them the word of God, and that the church should be that supplemental backbone that comes in and teaches the fathers and the mothers and does all those kind of great things to bring up this society and culture that honors and glorifies God. And I think that's important. I think also it's really important is that you're saying historically, I'm hearing you say, we've had this foundation for, you know, decades and decades, but we've neglected it. The weeds have grown up, and somehow separation of church and state has crept into the mindset of many of us. And what would your comment be about that?
Well, it's really originally was separation of state from church. In other words, the state could never dictate when, where, how you worship, and yet we saw that happen during COVID. And it's very it's very clear. You can go back and read Thomas Jefferson's letter to the Danbury Baptist. Danbury Baptist asked Thomas Jefferson, as president, some of the things you said are very concerning. Will you interfere in the affairs of the church? And Thomas Jefferson said, absolutely not.
Right.
There's a separation of state and church. And that has been now twisted where the church shouldn't have any influence in the political sphere, in the business sphere, in the media sphere, in the entertainment sphere. And that's, first of all, that's a heresy. I know that's a very strong term. It is a heresy to believe that there is some area of our culture that Jesus Christ just said, that is irredeemable. My blood is not enough to cover that. I don't care about it. And we're just going to give that to the enemy. That's a heresy.
Right.
Jesus Christ came to redeem everything, including the darkest sphere in our culture, and that's politics.
Right. Well, you think about this, like God instituted marriage, God instituted the government, God instituted the church, he's the creator of these things. So for us to say, well, God, we're just going to let that field just grow weeds and thorns and thistles is just, it's really, really crazy. Because if we are not salt and light in those areas, and mind you, I think it should be every area of life. I mean, whether it's a political or government area, you know, the reality, much of what we do today is found in scriptures. The idea of separation of powers from Isaiah, we see him saying that there's a legislative, a king, a judicial branch, you know, or we go to Exodus and we talk about how do we select people from among us that are able, fear God, won't take a bribe, or truthful. You know, those kind of things are founded and grounded in the word of God. And sometimes people say, well, we're not, you know, we're not a Christian nation. We're not this, we're not that. But the reality is he's written his law upon our heart. So even in the most pagan nation, they know that these principles are true because God's written his law upon their heart. And so as we go into this next season, like we're headed towards election season in November, what are you encouraging your congregation to do, or how, where are you at with this next season?
Well, I think that's, you know, talking about the third point of what a church should do, getting back to the original role, it's influence. Mm-hmm. I mean, we should be unashamed, and we've been doing this for years, so I know I'm preaching a little bit to the choir, but we should be laying out the principles from Scripture that the Bible applies to every area of our lives. That includes who to vote for. And we should understand some basic principles in the United States, that it's not just voting is not an option. It is a command in the Scripture that we are actually the government of the United States, the body of the believer, the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the founding fathers' genius, that we were, one, believers, and two, we would show up so the Holy Spirit could work through us. But somehow politics is too ugly. We can't be involved in that. And yet it says, upon this rock, I am going to build my church. And that word is ecclesia. It is a governmental term. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be involved in this sphere. And if we want to see it redeemed, then we have to be involved. So what I'm telling people today, and this has been true for years, that the largest voting bloc in America is Christians.
Right.
The largest voting bloc in America that doesn't vote are Christians. The largest voting bloc in America that is not registered to vote are Christians.
Right.
So if we don't show up, of course the enemy is going to take ground, and of course we're going to see immorality flourish, and of course we're going to see degradation of society and key institutions. And I think the for me, I add another piece of this with the counterintelligence and counterterrorism realm, that a lot of the degradation of the church came in as Soviet active measures as part of the four stages of subversion that were called out by Yuri Bezmenov, who was a defector to Canada. The first was demoralization, taking the morals out of a society. The second was destabilization, undermining key institutions. And the key institution that the Soviets identified to undermine was the church. Hmm. And they picked two ways to do that. Number one, compromising the church so that they actually supported socialism and communism. And the second was getting the church to sit out completely. And in fact, after World War II, the OSS, which is a precursor to the CIA, did a report on how the Holocaust could happen in an ostensibly Christian country. Mm. And they came to the conclusion that it was because the German church was deprived of every opportunity to influence beyond the four walls of the church, German society. That's how it happened. They stayed silent. And that right there is how I'm talking about these issues today, that for this election coming up, for every election, we are commanded to vote, and we need to know who the candidates are. Mm-hmm. And you guys have done a great job at FPIW outlining who is actually voting, who is standing on biblical principle. We need to know who to vote for. We need to hear it from the pulpits, and we need to act accordingly. And Washington State would turn around. If the Slavic Christian vote right. just voted in Washington, it would flip in an election cycle. Those are the numbers.
Yeah. And let me give you the specific numbers. So we have about 700,000 Christians who don't vote in the state of Washington. And we have about 500,000 Christians who aren't even registered to vote. It equals about 1.3 million that are not participating in that, in that vote. And so those may not all be conservative, mind you. I mean, so we don't know how that breaks down because they're not participating, but we do know more likely if they're biblical worldview Christians, then the space between most elections is only 200 to 400,000. You have more than enough of resources to make sure that the Christian voice is heard in the state of Washington. And so I love what you were talking about, this demoralization. And this is where I think when we're told as pastors, hey, be silent on the social issues, or be silent on... Right. On the issues about widows or orphans or the benevolent issues as well, because you look at it, the primary role of government is safety for its citizens, and it's also punishment of evil. That's the primary role of government. It's very simple from the Bible. And a lot of the other things are supposed to be the responsibility of the church, like taking care of the poor and taking care of the widows and those kind of things. Thoughts on the primary role of government and or the primary role of church?
Well, I mean, the primary role of government from Romans 13 is to promote good and punish evil, like you're saying. Yeah, and then, right. you know, I would add that it is to protect our God-given unalienable rights to life, mm-hmm. liberty, property, and the ability to defend the same. Those are the words from the founders.
Right.
So that's a fairly simple place to be. But what has happened is that as the church has stepped out, and the other number four of the five things for returning to the 1700s type church is to be a church of action, which means we have to be involved in the community. We have to be taking care of the widows. You can't love your neighbor if government is doing it for you.
Right.
And we have given that away, this responsibility that God never told us to give away. Mm-hmm. He said, you're supposed to do this as an everyday thing. And so benevolence and beneficence, mm-hmm, and giving people housing and shelter, that's the fifth thing. We need to become a place of refuge for people in a crisis.
Right.
I mean, imagine if 450,000 kids were rescued tomorrow, would we actually have a place for them? You know, that's the number is 500,000 were trafficked. What if 450,000 were rescued tomorrow? Would there be a place for them? The only place that has a footprint big enough to receive that many people, to give them shelter, food, healing, a safe place, education, is the church.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And we need to step up.
Now, we have about, in the state of Washington, if I remember the number right, 1.6 million Christians who they declare, I'm a Christian, but they will vote contrary to their biblical worldview.
That's right.
So what would you say to those individuals?
Well, I mean, the Bible is the Bible. I got pilloried years ago for doing a Bible study on Deuteronomy 20. It's the most controversial passage in the entire scripture. Mm-hmm. And I was in a debate nationally about it. And I said, is anything that I put at the bullet points on this thing, anything in this Bible study that is an inaccurate translation of the original Hebrew, yes or no? Mm-hmm. Well, they hadn't even read it, so they didn't know, but it's not.
Right.
And the point is that we can't twist the Bible into something that we want that feels comfortable. Socialism is rooted in Satanism. Marx was a Satanist. You can read his poetry, 1837. Mm-hmm. He was very clearly saying that he knew he was going to hell in his own poetry. He was clearly a Satanist. And so what Marx created and Lenin operationalized and Mao perfected has resulted in the most deaths of any belief system in the history of the world. Oh, what about the Crusades? The Crusades were 20 battles. That's it. Compared to 1,000 battles of Islamic attempted conquest against the West. So let's not do moral equivalency here. If the scripture is our baseline, then let's follow the scripture.
Right.
And I think what a lot of people are trying to say nowadays is it's easier to go along to get along. And that's not what God said. God said that we are supposed to preach the kingdom. We are not of the world, okay? We are from heaven, but we are in the world. And so in the world, we need to be the influencers. We don't need to let the world be influencing us. We need to be influencing and transforming the world. That's how I kind of speak about these issues in just a broad brush. And what I found, I don't know about you, is Gen Z has really come out in search of authenticity and truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so speaking in those terms of, is society really headed in the right direction? When you walk on downtown Spokane streets, is this really the way we want the country to look? Something's broken.
Right.
Is this wasn't when Christianity was involved 20 years ago, it didn't look like this.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So that's kind of how I approach it.
You know, you think about where we are as a local community and like Narcan and, you know, fentanyl and all this stuff that I was a sheriff's chaplain for 25 years. And I can tell you that there is a dramatic increase in drug use publicly. And what I mean by that, you would go break up the party and find drugs as a sheriff's chaplain. You know, I didn't, but I mean, with officers, I'd go and we would find these areas, but now it's just public. You can see someone doing, you know, a crack pipe or whatever, just down on the street. It's not even those kind of things. And then also having to constantly just use our EMF or EMS people to revitalize these people and bring them back to life. And I love your question. Is it better? Are we better off today than we were just like when Jesus was involved, you know? And the answer is no, you know, it's absolutely not.
And in our enemies, you know, Brian, our enemies actually know what makes America great. I mean, the atheist communist Chinese did a study, Beijing Academy of Sciences. It's published in the book Jesus in Beijing, pages 5 and 6. And in that study, they studied our politics, our economics. They studied our systems. They studied our military.
Mm-hmm.
But they came to the conclusion it was none of those things that made America great. It was our religion, Christianity, that made the West great and gave rise to the free market system and the most powerful economy in the entire world. So even our enemies recognize what makes the United States great. I think we need to get back to our original identity, that this is in fact a Christian nation dedicated in 1607 at Cape Henry. The Mayflower Compact and the Virginia Charter and the Articles of Confederation of the United Colonies all said that the purpose of the United States and all the colonies was to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that we based our system on the laws of nature, nature's God, Holy Scripture, and God's truth written into creation as revealed through the method of science. We actually have lost that entirely, that science is a method of discovering his truth written into creation. And the United States Congress did an investigation on this as well and found that we're a Christian nation. And then the United States Supreme Court in the Holy Trinity case said, quote, this is a Christian nation, period. So it doesn't go away because some people's belief systems are not Christian. Mm-hmm. But it is Christianity that has allowed the freedom of people to choose their beliefs. You don't go to a Muslim country and evangelize without fear of being punished. That's right. You don't go to even nationalist parts of India and evangelize without fear of being punished. So it is Christianity that has allowed the debate stage and the belief systems that we have. And we need to decide who we are as Americans and where we want our children and our grandchildren to go and what kind of a country that they will receive.
Yeah. You think about that idea of a foundation. There's two basic components within the Word of God and within our state constitution and our federal constitution. And that one component is that we have free will. We have the freedom to choose our religion. We have the freedom to choose these things. So free will and sovereignty of God, both are acknowledged in the preamble of both the documents I previously mentioned. And that is what makes us a powerful constitutional republic. It's just not all the free will of man. That would be like a pure democracy mob kind of rule. But it's just also not all the sovereignty of God. It's this balance of us interacting with Almighty God. And we believe, Pastor Matt and I believe, that's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that that interaction Amen. Can take place. But that interaction, that free will, comes in alignment with the will of God so that we glorify God and honor and love our neighbor. And so I think sometimes people try to pull down systems because they don't understand. I asked this reporter the other day, he identified as a practicing homosexual. And I asked him, where do you have the most freedom to practice your homosexuality? That I asked him. And he Great got question. Quiet and he goes, I don't know. I said, is it in a Marxist society? He said, no. Is it in, I just started, is it in Venezuela? Is it in a Muslim country? He goes, no, I'd be killed there. I said, is it in a pure democracy? And he goes, well, maybe. I said, well, typically mob rule isn't very favorable towards homosexuals, if you want to be honest. But it's in a constitutional republic where there's a free will and an acknowledgement of God, and that freedom's there to have that expression. Now, I told him, I said, do I hope that you come to repentance and find the sexuality that God gives? Of course. But you have the freedom to do that or not do that. And so when you think about this idea of, because you and I have been lumped together at times as Christian nationalists, as people in those kind of things, right?
Right.
And it's been interesting because I always ask Christians, I say, so if you're not a Christian nationalist, a Christian who loves his nation, then you're a Christian globalist, which means you're the spirit of Antichrist, because the Antichrist wants a globalism, not Christ, not God. What would you respond to that? Or how do you view that role of our responsibility?
I mean, the whole idea of Christian nationalism is an active measure and was intentionally created as a narrative battle to, nefariously label people, right?
Right.
What I find a few things that are interesting. So some churches say we're going to stay out of politics. They also stay out of evangelism. So that's one thing. So we need to be evangelizing regardless. Right. The second thing that I see is that the scripture is also very clear. Jesus Christ is a nationalist. He created nations in Genesis 10, and he judges them in Matthew 25. So, by language, that is the language used in the original Hebrew and the Greek. He is a nationalist. So, okay, well, then I have to accept that from scripture. And I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to accept your definition of what that means, which usually when I talk to pastors, they're like, I didn't even know they thought I believed that because I don't believe that. And the invented things that have come out, and I don't want to get into this too bad, but the New Apostolic Reformation stuff, it was part of a 2010 election cycle that it came out. And the people that they alleged believed that stuff didn't even believe half of it.
Right.
So, I address this with okay, do we love nations? Yes. Who didn't love nations? Karl Marx, chapter 2 of the Communist Manifesto, abolish all nations and borders. Who believes in us owning our own property? God does. Thou shalt not steal. Mm-hmm. Who doesn't believe in that? Karl Marx, chapter 2, Communist Manifesto, abolish all private property. Who believes in morality and the idea of religion or community for Christ? Well, it's clearly in the scripture. Who doesn't believe in that? Karl Marx, chapter 2, Communist Manifesto, abolish all religion and all morality. Who believes in family? Well, God. God instituted it.
Right.
Who doesn't believe in that? Karl Marx, chapter 2, Communist Manifesto, abolish all family. So you can't mix belief systems like this. This admixture of belief systems. And so when somebody, you know, will throw a term out at me like that, I will say, define what you mean.
Right.
And then I will go immediately to who believes what on both sides, just like I did. Mm-hmm. And then it becomes crystal clear. And I think that, Pastor Brian, you and I believe in bringing clarity, moral right. clarity to our time. And that's really what the church has to do. And going back to what we first talked about, we can't do that if we're silent.
That's right. Well, when you think about the idea of moral clarity and you think about this, these labels, I think a lot of pastors are just simply afraid of the label. And I would just say, hey, be confident, know who you are in Christ Jesus. Don't, you know, think about the idea that God created nations to separate power. That's the Tower of Babel, you know, and the reason why he did that, he says, we're going to build our way up to God. And they had a fear that they're going to be able to, you know, if God came down, that he would separate them. Well, they knew the consequences of what their own actions were. And so I would just encourage pastors to be brave and confident and not worry about the labels, but do what the Word of God has called us to do. And that's to be a voice to those who are lost and hurting and down and outcast.
Yeah, there's only really one label that we should all wear, and that's either son or daughter, even pastor, apostle,
right.
prophet, all these other things you hear thrown out today. We should wear one label, son or daughter.
Yeah. That's right. Any closing remarks, and then I'm gonna have you pray, and thank you for being on here today.
Absolutely. Well, I had the wonderful opportunity of being interviewed on Laura Logan's podcast the other day and was asking, you know, what do we need to do in this time when there's so much confusion in the culture and there's so much hatred and division in the culture right now? And I said, well, the answer is Jesus Christ, and it has to be Jesus Christ, and it has to come from the church, and each church should be a beacon of light in their community on those specific issues that we need to speak out about what it really means to love our community. We need to love Spokane. You know, I hear some people really knock Spokane and call it different names. Spokompton or, you know, different kind of things.
Right.
We have to actually love the community we're in
right.
to see it begin to change. And so that would be my message today. Love the community you're in to see it change, and that we're going to be the light, but we have to open our mouths. We have to be involved. We have to show up, and we have to have open arms for those people who say, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. I'm coming back. Mm-hmm. Even though I may have hurt you, betrayed you, have open arms to those people, but also on the flip side of it, not be afraid to expose evil when it is necessary to do so for the good of the community.
Yeah, it's so true. I think FPIW has made a asserted effort to say, hey, we're going to try to not attack the person. We're going to attack the policy, attack the idea, and we're going to come to you and talk to you about that. Now, if you come up and just say, I just love this thing, I mean, then, you know, that may change a little bit. But the first response is to have a conversation about the issue or the policy or what have you, and try to move forward in that area as we can, as much as we can, and really try to take, you know, the personal juvenile, you know, junior high kind of attacks out of it. I mean, I think I'm tired of that anyways.
Me
I'm just
too.
Like, I just want to get to the point where we talk about something with what's best for our neighbor and move forward. And so, you know, we're seeing some of that where we have been specifically as a staff praying for Bob Ferguson and for his salvation, for him to come to know Jesus in a full and, you know, way, and other elected officials, not just him, but we need heart transformation all across the state from school boards on up and to protect our children. So would you close us in prayer, and then we'll call it a day today?
Absolutely. And want to just encourage everybody out there, Revival and Reformation is here. And I mean, just a few weeks ago, we saw 30 people give their lives to Jesus on a regular Sunday service. I know other pastors are experiencing the same thing. So what a time to be alive. Father, we just thank you that you've put us in this time and not the 1700s, Lord, that you have put us in the greatest harvest in the history of the world. And Lord, I thank you for fresh fire and fresh revelation over your bride. And Lord, I thank you for every pastor that is watching this right now, that they are blessed, and Lord, that you have surrounded them with the right people, that you have put even more courage into them, Lord. I thank you for an increase of favor and influence over them right now. And Lord, I thank you for your divine strategies just being released through these bodies throughout the state of Washington and beyond. And Lord, I thank you that you've called us to be bold as lions. And I just speak that every pastor, every church member watching, and even those that might not believe right now, that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. But once they do, Lord, would be bold as lions in this time for your glory and for your honor and for your praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Matt, thank you for coming on today.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. Blessings to you guys.
All right. Well, like we like to say around here, go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. And if you're a pastor and you're saying, what do I do right now? Do candidate meet and greets. Get to know all the parties. Get to understand these people. Get your church praying over that public square. And then most importantly, get them voting and letting their voice be heard. So we hope you have a blessed day and tune in next time as we go pastor to pastor. God bless.